And I want to encourage you tonight in two big values. The first is the praying parent. The second is the committed parent. And I think, again, these are so foundational to whatever you're trying to do and whatever age your kids are. My heart and mind goes back to an occasion where I was working with a family whose kids were really in their late teen years and young adult years, and they were starting to really struggle. And this panicked mother came out the door one day of church, and we were in line there, shaking hands and greeting people. And she was just really, really exasperated and emotional and anxious. And she was beginning to tell me about her rebellion, her rebellious 20-something child, and, you know, what can we do? And she asked, what do we do? What can I do? And my first answer, and this really, I wasn't trying to trivialize it. Frankly, in that age, there's not much you can do to control them. And you wouldn't want to, really. God set it up that way. They have a will and they have freedom of choice as young adults, and they will account to God. So we have to respect the way God set it up. But my answer to her was, well, we can pray. And her immediate response was, that's all? And she was incredulous. She was like actually almost offended that I didn't offer her some, in her mind, more substantive, practical, or powerful advice. And I just couldn't help but pause and say, listen, you're way underestimating what I just said. You're way underestimating the value and the power, the essential nature of prayer when it comes to parenting. So the question I want to ask in these next few moments is, what do wise parents do when they don't know what to do? Now, I know what you're thinking because I know what I'm thinking. I've been there. I've been there many times where I just don't know what to do. And I'm not omniscient and I'm not omnipresent, so there's no way I could possibly meet all of the parenting needs or answer all the questions. You have a resource. You have a God. You have His Word. You have His Spirit within you. And in a moment's notice, you have direct access to the throne room of heaven and to all the wisdom of the Creator of the universe and to His love and His infinite grace. And you have Him in His presence and His Holy Spirit with you every moment of the day. And so you're never powerless. You're never hopeless. And your children can never grow or move or go beyond the power of your prayers. And so when you feel helpless, you are not. When you feel hopeless, you are not. You have access immediately to God, and God has immediately access to the heart of your child. So no matter where you are, no matter where your child is, you always have access to your child. As I'm teaching this lesson, one of the older men of our church just walked into the room. And I can tell you the story of 5.5 years ago that man was praying for his adult children, especially his adult daughter and son-in-law. And for 5 years, he prayed that they would come to our church. And about a year ago, that prayer was answered. And that son-in-law and daughter never knew that dad was praying for that specific outcome. And the work that God is doing in the lives of those adult children is remarkable now. But where does it trace back to? It doesn't trace back to Pastor Carey or the church necessarily. It traces back to a praying parent. And I could go for hours just telling you the stories of the power of praying parents and how God ultimately and somehow eventually answered prayer, the prayers of parents who never gave up. Can I tell you briefly, personally, I am the product of praying grandparents. So my dad was a prodigal. When he was 15, he got away from God, or actually 13 probably, and he followed a late 60s, early 70s rock music movement that was taking him far from God. I was born into that world and that life, and my parents married too early and weren't prepared and didn't raise us in a Christian home for the first 7-8 years of our lives. And I had grandparents that came back to God when their son was a rebel, and they began to pray, and they never stopped praying. And I can tell you that my salvation at 8 and my call to the ministry at 10 and the rest of my spiritual life and ministry probably hinges on the power of praying grandparents who prayed their son back to Christ and prayed me to Christ. And so it is indeed the most powerful thing you can do. Psalm 50 and verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 91:15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him. Would you stop and think about that? The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. You don't have to be cleaned up. You don't have to be ready to go. You don't have to have your act together. From the middle of your mess, you reach out, you cry out to God, and God is near. So I'm going to state it simply. The single most powerful parenting practice is prayer, calling upon God. And it doubles in impact when you pray with your child. So praying for your child and praying with your child. And I get it. You might be like this lady that said, is that all? You know, just stop. Push back against that, please. Push back against our tendency to trivialize prayer. And let's just dig into it and consider for a moment. When you pray with your children, you're doing the one thing that Satan fears the most. When you pray for your children, you're doing the one thing that Satan fears the most. The one thing that most brings God's power and presence to bear in your situation. Satan would rather you try a million self-help mechanisms and a million other devices and formulas and practices and disciplines. Anything but prayer, and you're just going to skim the surface. But when you go to prayer, you're driving at the root and you're driving at the real enemy. So buckle up for some resistance. And that's probably the most important thing I could say pushing into this is when you decide to pray, when you decide to pray with your child, there's going to be a spiritual resistance. You're going to forget, you're going to remember, and then you're going to feel awkward. Your kid's going to feel awkward. Your spouse is going to feel awkward. You're going to just, it's going to be a little out of your comfort zone. You're going to come up with a million things you need to be doing, and you're just going to kick the can down the road. Sometime you got to stop kicking the can. You've got to push through the wall. You've just got to decide to deal with the awkwardness and push through it. And I will say the awkwardness goes away. And you can turn prayer into something that is almost, you can turn prayer into something that's spontaneous. You can turn it into something that's normal, that's just a part of your family life, just like doing the dishes and folding laundry, praying together, praying on the way to school, on the way home from school, before bed, you know, at the breakfast table in the morning, at the dinner table at night. There's a pocket, there's a moment of time that's conducive to you to praying with your kids, and you're going to have to find out what that is. But let me talk to you about how to make it happen. Let's talk about some practical steps to making this happen, because I know we believe these things, but if we don't do them, then we might as well not believe them, because it's doing prayer, it's activating prayer that makes it effective. It's not just knowing that if I prayed, things would happen. It's actually praying. So the first thought I have for you is accept the responsibility of spiritual leadership. So if you're a dad, this begins with you. It can begin with both mom or dad. It can begin with mom reminding dad and dad giving mom permission to remind him. But God has called you to pastor your family. You're the shepherd of the home, as I'm the shepherd of the church, and I'm the spiritual leader of the church, and you want me to be. So God has called you and anointed you and placed you in the family to be the shepherd of the family. So if your family will grow spiritually, you're going to have to lead the way. That's just how it goes. So accept the responsibility. Whether your dad did this or not, that's irrelevant. Whether you have know how to do this, that's irrelevant. Whether you're comfortable doing it is irrelevant. It's your duty, job, it's your responsibility, so step into it, okay? No one else is going to step up onto that platform, so step up onto that platform because God has called you to it. Embrace it, believe it, it's your new reality, move forward in it, okay? Secondly, decide on the best time to pray together. Now, most of our lives, for us, this has been at bedtime. Mornings are hectic, rushing to school. We do pray on the way to school, and we have, since our children started school, on the way to school in the car, we pray around the car. And so when the kids were little, I'd pick a different one to start each day. So, hey, Larry, you start us off today. Hey, Lance, you start. Haley, you start us off today. Some days I would start. Another good time for us has been at bedtime, although we have to work at that too. Usually I found that I was occupied by the time the kids were ready for bed. I was doing something or engaged in something, and I had to push away, whatever, and make this a priority. But it doesn't matter the length. It can be 60 seconds or 30 minutes, and that doesn't make you more spiritual. Taking time. You notice, we hear Daniel prayed three times a day. We have no idea how long. The Bible, it says pray without ceasing, but other than that, it doesn't give us formulas. It doesn't say pray 10 or 20 or 30 or an hour. It just says pray. Pray. Just come before God and have this spontaneous, always open connection to God that you can lead your children to discovering. So beginning the day, we would just make it simple. God, go before us today. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Give us compassion for people. Help us to love and bless others. Help us to have moral courage to make right decisions and to stand against peer pressure. Help us to work hard and do our best to your glory and to honor you in all things. And give the kids strength against peer pressure. If they're tempted, help them to stand strong. We'd pray through these things. If there was a test, bless Haley on her test. Bless Lance on his report grade. Help us to do our best. And asking God to be Lord and guide of our lives in that day. At the end of the day, it was thank you, Lord. Thank you for a great day. Thank you for our family. Thank you for your love and goodness. And as Lance or Larry or Haley goes to sleep, I pray they'd know how much I love them and how valuable they are to you. And God, shape their heart and guide them and direct them and protect them and let them know how much I love them. And we've talked about setting aside, your directive issuing, your teaching parental mode from relational mode, and the times where you are really just relating with your kids, and prayer time is one of the best times for your kids to hear your heart for them. What I never did in my prayer, I never preached at my kids in prayer. Dear Lord, Lance has had a bad attitude lately, and Larry won't pick up his room. I prayed he'd fix it and help him to do better. No, I never shamed my kids in prayer. That is condescending. It's humiliating. It's embarrassing. It's just wrong. I always, if I was preaching, I preached to myself. Lord, help me to be a better parent for Haley. Help me to be a better dad. Help me to be a better leader for our family. And help Lance to know how much I love him. Help Larry to know how special he is to me. I prayed positive over them. I prayed blessing over them. I prayed praise over them. Lord, thank you for letting me be Larry's dad. It's such a privilege. It's such a blessing. And my kids knew that I loved them and I was grateful for them and I respected them because of the way I talked to God about them. Accept responsibility, decide on the best time. Pray, number three, pray together individually and as a family. So sometimes we gathered together. Sometimes all the kids would pile on our bed before bedtime and we'd pray around the room in bed. And other times it was one at a time in their beds. But everybody taking a turn or kneeling by your child's bed. And really, honestly, even in moments of contention, we would try to turn those into moments of prayer because pride breaks down when you pray and strong wills melt when you pray. Bad attitudes start to dissolve in the presence of God's Spirit. The most divided parent-child relationship cannot stay divided much longer when both parents are committed to praying for and with their child. Number four, pray personally and transparently. And that's what I just talked about, not lecturing, not preaching, but opening your heart, confessing that you need God's help, praying guidance and wisdom over your child, praying love and strength and blessing, and thanking God. Number next, five, express physical affection during your prayer. Again, so many people have said to me, well, my parents just weren't affectionate. Look, stop. Stop with the excuses, okay? I don't care if anybody was ever affectionate with you. I mean, I do care, but I don't care. Stop using that as an excuse. Just because somebody else didn't parent you well doesn't mean you have an excuse for not parenting well. And kids need affection, just like marriages need affection. They need you to put your arm around them. They need you to rub their arm and hold their hand and embrace them. Even sons and dads, they need dad's hug. They need dad's appropriate affection. So don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid to connect with them. And almost every time we prayed with our kids, often if they were in bed, I would cradle, when they're little, I'd cradle them and I'd hug them and pray with them. And then right at the end of my prayer, I'd start to tickle them. So we turned prayer into a fun time as well. But all through, we held hands, or we embraced arms, or had my hand on their arm or around their shoulder. Some kind of physical affection goes a long way to bonding your hearts together. Number six, be serious but not too serious. And we'll see later in the study, kids love to laugh. They just love to. And sometimes they even laugh when we pray. Our kids had this just general knack of taking any kind of serious time of family devotions and just melting it down into goofiness. And so I wasn't that great at having family devotions. I was pretty consistent in having family prayer because that was the one time I could kind of get them focused when we were praying. But even then, somewhere between Dear Lord and Amen, we were usually giggling about something. If it was a teenager and one of them had a crush on somebody, I'd pray for their crush, and we'd turn that into laughter. Or we'd pray that mom would have a better attitude, and that would turn into laughter. Or it was respectful lightheartedness. That's what it was, in God's presence. It was letting our kids know they can enjoy God and that God likes to laugh, and he has a sense of humor. After all, he invented it, okay? So I would pray for the meal and I'd say, Dear Lord, thank you for this food and thank you for the work that mom put into it. And Lord, you know that she did her best, but it's still going to need your help. So please help it to taste good. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. And the kids always laugh at that. And they got this context that God is fun. And he is. He's enjoyable. And that's important. Next, visit for a few moments. Turn prayer into a follow-up conversation or maybe pre-prayer conversation. Play around a little bit, tickle, wrestle, tell a story, ask how their day went, express interest in them. And the best time, I think, for this is at bedtime. They're about to sleep, and the last experience they have before they go to sleep is what's going to be on their mind. And so if you can take those twilight moments right before they go to bed, and our kids would love to be, we called it back tickling, but it was just this. It was on their backs like this, and we like it too, mom and dad. And so we would take turns, and I'd lay on Haley's bed and say, tickle my back. And then she'd say, you tickle mine. And that would give us a chance to lay there and just talk. Be honest with you, we still do it. And just, how's your day, and how are you doing? And we'd talk about things, and the back tickle time was just a time. It was a twilight time. It was the end of the day, and it was a no stress. It was a hope you have a good night's rest. Think good things, dream good things, and look forward to tomorrow. And there's something about the mind sleeping and processing that prayer, that last visit with mom and dad, that just builds an identity. It builds a secure heart. It builds a heart that's grounded and stable in God. And it's very, very valuable. So visit for a few moments. Next, let me cover a few things, a few final observations about the power of this. First, if it's new for you, it will be difficult, but soon it will be natural. So push through the difficulty and let it become natural. Second, don't force your child to pray. I've never forced my children to walk with God, have their devotions, or pray. Because I never wanted to turn God into a chore equivalent to taking the trash out or doing the dishes or making the bed or cleaning the bathroom. I never wanted to dumb God down to that. So you're forced to take the trash out. That's a chore. God is not a chore. He's a person, and he's a relationship you cultivate, and he's someone you get to know and you love, and he loves you, and it's something you look forward to. So we never mandated spirituality in our home. We always tried to foster and cultivate it, but it was always a free will thing. We never forced our kids to pray. Third, understand that your child's heart was designed for this. So there's something about the human heart that just longs for closeness with you and closeness with God. And so you're cultivating this. You're feeding their soul what it craves. And that's a healthy thing. So you're leading them to that, okay? Fourth, don't make this a marathon, okay? Again, ours were short. I mean, we prayed 2, 3, 4 minutes tops, and it wasn't this long, drawn out, let's pray for all the missionaries, we're gonna be Puritans and super spiritual and spend an hour in prayer. Fifth, again, this is tough. It's hard work. It requires deliberateness. It requires time and sacrifice. You got to turn off the television and really focus your winding down of the day patterns. And when you're ready for bed, tell me, and I want to come in and pray with you. It requires on the way to school that you're more than just groggy and drinking coffee, that you are engaged and helping your kids prepare for the day. Finally, pray for them more than you pray with them. So remember, they're never beyond the reach of your prayers. When you are at your wit's end, when you absolutely do not know what to do, when you have the greatest need and the least base of knowledge, you can freak out, you can give up, you can pull together and work hard and try to work a human solution, you can fight it out and wound each other, you can escalate the conflict, you can panic, overreact, and regret your overreaction, you can make a bad situation worse by ignoring it, or you can pray. And I would say swallow hard, grab each other's hands, get on your knees, and ask Jesus to help you in the situation. Last thought on prayer, and this is really, really big. Begin with believing. Let me read this to you. Do you know where this all begins? It begins with believing that it matters. Believing that prayer makes a difference. It is a simple act that packs nuclear power. And so, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me. How more clear can God be in the midst of our problems and our messes and our struggles? Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So the praying parent, and I challenge you to become a praying parent and engage your children in it. Let me turn the corner now to part two with the few minutes we have left and talk for a moment about the committed parent. And I think these go together in this sense. I think there's two huge, cosmic gifts, nuclear-powered gifts, secret weapon kind of gifts that you can give your children. The first is prayer with them and for them. The second is a happy marriage. And I am suspecting, because I know how Satan works, he attacks our marriages because that's the foundation of the family. If he can attack the marriage, he by default is attacking the kids. I can imagine I'm talking to some people on the video here that your marriage is under attack. And maybe it has been, or it surely will be. So welcome to the club. You're normal, okay? Everybody's marriage gets attacked, and everybody goes through marriage struggles and difficulties. The question is, how are you navigating them? And are you, again, cultivating your marriage? Aside from physical abuse and infidelity, adultery, I think most of the challenges we face in marriage, we all face. Many people, again, deal with anger and deal with adultery. But in the general flow of life, those that are faithful to their spouse and those that are not criminal in behavior are still dealing with the need to build a strong marriage and a strong friendship and a strong love. And it really boils down to time. It really boils down to devotion, to learning the skill set. It is a commitment to becoming the best husband, the best wife you can be by God's grace. It is a commitment to say, I'm going to learn how to love you. I'm going to learn how to fulfill the needs, relational needs of your heart that a husband can fulfill or a wife can fulfill. And I'm simply telling you, this is the greatest gift you can give your children. Not a bigger house, not a better car, not a better education, not a better wardrobe, not more friends, not a great environment. All that's good and fine if God provides it, but bigger than all of that by far is a happy marriage. Jesus said in Matthew 19, leave father and mother, cleave unto your wife, be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh, and what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Why a strong marriage, and how does this tie to parenting? And I know I'm also probably talking to some single parents. And so I would encourage you to hear this lesson if you're a single parent through the grid of your relationship to Jesus, okay? Until and if God would ever bring the right person into your life under the right circumstances, and he can do that. But until then, you filter this through the lens of how you relate to Jesus Christ as you're walking through life with him, okay? A strong marriage, a healthy marriage, a healthy relationship of love and devotion number one makes you a better parent, okay? Two are better than one. Parenting was designed as a team sport. And marriage, a good marriage, fuels your heart relationally and emotionally and psychologically. You become, because of your bonded hearts, you become a more balanced and joyful person. You're just more full as an individual, and you're parenting out of fullness and out of blessing rather than out of, a thin relational life and an emaciated marital heart. If your marriage is thriving, then you're going to be a thriving individual, and you're going to be a thriving parent, and your kids are going to love to be parented by you because you're just a happy person. I often wonder how many times our kids get the brunt of anger and frustration and agitation that really is rooted in marital problems. And that's just wrong. That's just not fair to them to be the whipping posts of our marital frustration. It's not fair to dump our agitation on them. They didn't create it. They really deserve a happy marriage. That's what they should be born into. And it's worth you fighting for it. So it makes you a better parent. It makes you a present parent because you like to hang around someone you love. And you look forward to coming home. And you look forward to being together. And you got a great friendship with your spouse. And so you just, that just overflows into the context of the whole home. Can I just say this? Your home environment hinges on the culture of your marriage. The environment of your marriage relationship becomes the environment of your home. I would say it this way for a church. I think the attitude of the pastor is contagious to the staff and vice versa. And the attitude of the staff spills over and becomes contagious in the church. And I think that you take a grumpy, arrogant, angry pastor, and you're going to have a grumpy, arrogant, contentious, divisive, angry church. But if I can cultivate my emotional and spiritual health, and if I can rejoice in the gospel and be flourishing with Jesus, then hopefully I can lead the staff, the pastoral staff, the deacons, the leaders of the church to be the same. And then hopefully they can spill over and everybody can kind of catch a gospel attitude, a gospel joy, because that's what's being modeled. And so it is with your home. Your home becomes the overflow of your heart, okay? And that's really important. Thirdly, it makes you a happier parent. I've already said that, because a strong marriage fills your heart with delight. Kids avoid, can I say it this way? Kids love to hang around happy parents, and they avoid unhappy parents, okay? Can't wait to get away from unhappy parents. Can't wait to spend more time with happy parents. It's simplistic, but it's so, so true. One author I read one time said, kids jump ship because the parents made the journey so miserable, they'd rather swim than be on board the boat. That's a pretty scary thought. Next, a happy marriage makes home a unified place. The family was designed for unity and togetherness and singleness of purpose. And when mom and dad are united, the whole home functions differently. Next, it makes the whole family the standard. So it sets a model for your kids of what they want to build in their adult lives. Finally, it makes your kids want to stay married. It makes them want to be married. It makes them want to stay married. And that's a good thing. They know marriage is worth fighting for because they've seen a good model. I want to close by sharing a quick story and then a couple of tips on how we have worked to keep our marriage fresh. It was our 20th wedding anniversary, and God allowed Dana and I to go to the central coast of California for a few days. It rained all week long, but we just loved every moment we had together. And God gave us an especially memorable afternoon when we walked along some ocean cliffs and enjoyed watching some really big waves and a sunset and just the unspoiled coastline and walking along these cliffs. And there was this ice plant and the sun was setting and it was clouds out over the ocean. It was just beautiful. It was like a painting, a living painting. And it was really one of the most memorable days of my life. And I didn't know at that time I would be walking those cliffs an exact 1 year later, but in the middle of a cancer battle. But it was on that walk that I leaned over to Dana and put my arm around her and I said, hey, you're my BFF. And I laughed because that's like sixth grade girl talk and I wouldn't recommend that any man ever talk that way in a normal context. But when I said that to her, actually it was after the trip I said that, we were in our bedroom and I looked around our bedroom and something caught my attention. And it's still this way today. Around our bedroom are mementos, little pieces, little things that we've picked up in 22, or at the time it was 22, now it would be 28 years, almost 29 years of trips like that. Little getaways, 2-3 days, sometimes longer, sometimes shorter. Candles, seashells, keepsakes, little turtles and things that, a lot of it has to do with beach because we go to where water is. We like to do that. But we decorated our room with special times, special memories when romance was cultivated between us. And I can tell you this, that at least once and usually twice a year, we go away together for a few days. And it's not for me to speak somewhere. That doesn't count. It's just me and her away at a hotel or just together. It's never been about a lot of money. And often we didn't have a lot of money to spend on these things. It's usually a short break, but they have been greatly blessed times. And I'll tell you, these must be important because every time we've planned one, every possible interruption erupts in our home or ministry world to prevent it from happening. I can tell you like clockwork, every time I've scheduled a getaway with that woman, there's been a crisis and an emergency directly preceding it that threatened the cancellation. I mean, it was so predictable, and it is so predictable. They were never easy to make happen. We felt guilty for leaving the kids. We felt bad for being away from ministry. We wondered if we could afford it or if it was the right time. We wrestled with what we were missing in the kids' lives, a basketball game or some other event. And every time we nearly talk ourselves out of it. But you know, we made a decision early in our marriage when it came to parenting. In the context of parenting and ministry, here's the two words that have driven us. Marriage wins. Marriage wins. When we need to cultivate our marriage, marriage wins. Why? Because if marriage wins, kids win. If marriage wins, ministry wins. Church wins. We win. If marriage wins, everything else that's important in our lives wins. So that's why it's so critical and it's such a high priority. And even as a pastor now, it's hard to break away. We've got a lot going on around here and the vision is exciting and we're seeing so many people come to Christ and so many people discipled and the church developed in so many ways. And there's 15 things I want to do construction right now to fix bathrooms and carpeting and decorations. And there's so many things I want to build and develop. And there's always needs, always counseling, always visits. There's always people to follow up on. And then there's other churches that are calling and asking for advice and direction, and there's opportunities to go teach other staffs or marriage retreats or things like that. And ministry is flowing, and it's exciting. And you know what? It's a buzz. I love it. I love to do it. I don't want to find my identity in it, but I just find great joy in obeying Jesus and helping other people love him. But you know, we have got to, if we want to do this in a sustainable way, if you're going to sustain your Christian journey, we've got to drill down into some things that are really, really valuable. And there's got to be some times where I say, Dana, you take first priority, and we're going to go away for a week, and the church family will be okay, and a guest speaker can come, or one of the pastoral staff can speak, but we got to go. We got to go help our marriage and fuel our marriage. And I just challenge you to own the mantra, marriage wins, marriage wins. Say no to every reason not to, and say yes to becoming best friends. And I'll tell you, one of the simplest practices, I'll give you a list of them here, but one of the simplest practices to cultivate our marriage is taking walks together. And now the weather's better, we'll do a lot of it. But when Dana and I just get on a pair of comfortable shoes and some t-shirt and pair of shorts, we just grab hands, we just start walking. And we could talk for hours while we walk and just love doing it. And it just fuels our family when we do that. So keep your marriage fresh. Hey, let me give you some other ways we've done things to keep our marriage fresh. Here we are. I'm going to list them quickly because we're out of time. Spend time together. That's huge. Just carve out time. And if you've got no margin, fix it. Rearrange your life because your marriage has got to win. Secondly, listen to each other. Value the sound of each other's voice. Compliment your spouse and say good things about them. Thirdly, bless and care for each other. Find little pleasures that the other person enjoys. Again, Dana likes to take walks. I like Reese's peanut butter eggs. I mean, little things. She likes every now and then a Krispy Kreme donut. Not a lot of them, but she likes every now and then one. So there's little delights that we've learned about each other that we just try to bless each other with. And that is a nice thing. Retreat together regularly. I already said that. Express physical affection. You never notice the longer people are married, the less they touch each other. And I just want to tell you, just get addicted in front of your kids to touching each other. Just be affectionate. Let your kids see it. Let them be even grossed out a little bit. I mean, just kiss passionately and let them see that you love each other. Listen to good marriage music together. Get some songs, Christian, secular, but if they're true and if they fuel your love inside your marriage, let them do that. And next, dream together. We like to look forward and think about our next getaway, our next family vacation, our next opportunities. Next, read books that challenge you. We've done Christian marriage books periodically, and that's been a good practice. Next, wait out the weary places. When you go through a valley in your marriage, just know you're going to come through it, and just wait it out. Endure it. Work through it. Don't give up. Forgive each other quickly. That's pretty important. We don't carry grudges. We don't go weeks without speaking and days without communicating. We forgive quickly. Laugh at yourselves and enjoy laughing as a family. Don't allow your family to be dominated by conflict. Just absolutely refuse to let it be. And then last, take walks together. So those are some ways that that we have fought to keep our marriage front and center. And I just challenge you. Kids are like romance killers. That's what they thrive on doing. They just know how to kill romance in a home. And I just want to challenge you. Don't let them do it. Two biggest gifts you can give your kids: prayer and a strong marriage. Have a great night. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. I pray that this lesson will be beneficial and encouraging and equipping. Help us to be great parents because we're building great marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.